I'm thrilled that you're here. Hosea, most of us know the first chapter. That's what we most know. Most of us, many of us may have read Redeeming Love, and that's our version of Hosea. And so while it's highly recommendable, it's not necessarily the biblical account. So with all of that in mind, let me pray, and then we're going to jump right into this. So let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is new. Every morning your grace is new, but that your word, it speaks new to us each time we read it, even in familiar passages. And so, God, we thank you for your book of Hosea. And, God, we pray that this semester it would be encouraging and challenging, that it would point us to a right understanding of you. And, God, help us to not just come each week, hear it, and go our separate ways, but we would let your word penetrate our hearts, and that we would allow your word to do its work in us. And so, God, we pray for that even this evening. We ask that you would be with us, those who are here, those who are on Zoom, and those who are part of the class who are not able to join us this evening. We just ask that you would attend to our time together. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, ladies, if you've had a study with me, then you know that the first night is always history, especially when we teach Old Testament, because a lot of times we study a book and we have no idea where it fits. And Hosea is probably one of those books. We know maybe the first chapter, we know it has to deal with him marrying a prostitute or a woman who goes into prostitution. But other than that, we may know that it's related to the northern kingdom. But again, we have no context. So tonight is almost like Bible drill night. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be all over the place in, not really, we're mainly going to be in two books. And so, but this is just to lay for us a good foundation for where Hosea fits in the Bible. And it's going to lay a foundation for us to understand what's going on in the lives of the people that God has called Hosea to speak to. Does that make sense? All right. So what I want to do, and let me just say this to those who are on Zoom. At one point, I'm going to write on the board, and I won't be able to move the screen, but I'll talk loudly, and you'll hear, and I'll come right back. So that's just news up front. So don't yell out. We can't see it. Okay? Okay. So this is so crazy. I'll get used to it. So anyway, so what I want us to do is we're going to start way back in the Old Testament's first book, Genesis. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 49. And while you're turning to chapter 49, this is when Jacob, who is now called Israel, is on his deathbed, and he is blessing his different sons. And so I want you to see in verse 8 what he says to his son Judah, because this is going to lay the foundation for some of the stuff that's going to take place then as we get into Hosea. So in Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10, here's what it says. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So this is familiar to a lot of us, and most of us understand that basically what is Judah being told is going to come through his line, the line of kings. Do they have kings yet? No, there's no kings yet in this world of the people of Israel. But already, as Jacob is preparing to die, he's already letting them know that God has a plan. And there is a plan that the line of kings is going to come through the people of Judah, the family line of Judah. So make sense? Okay, so we're going to fast forward now. And at the end of Judges into 1 Samuel, what do we see the people crying out for? A king. And so, but are they crying out for a king with the right motive at this point? No. We know from from God's word that particularly they're crying out because they want to be like the rest of the nations, right? They're like, we want what they have. And basically what they're doing is they're rejecting God. And so Bible drill time again, flip over to 1 Samuel 8. And if you look in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 9, here's what it says. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them. Look at this right here. Solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. And so he's saying, give the people what they want, but you're also going to need to warn them, and you're going to need to show them the ways of the kings, which is vastly different than being just under the kingship of God. Does that make sense? So think about this. They ask for a king, and so who ends up being the first king of Israel? Saul. Is Saul of the line of Judah? No. Saul is a Benjamite. He's in the family of Kish. So what does that already tell us right here? There's a disobedience aspect because where the king's supposed to come from? Judah. And so what this says is God has had in his plan that there would be a king over Israel. But his plan is in the line of Judah. So he's giving them Saul because that's what they're asking for. It's not of the line that they were supposed to. But this is who God has said, this will be your king. And so what do you see happen? Does he follow faithfully after the Lord? No, he does not. Like, remember the whole issue with the Amalekites? He was supposed to destroy all of them. And did he do that? No. He kept the king alive and he kept some of the best animals and all that. And when Samuel comes to confront him, he's like, you know, basically, I know God wanted me to kill him, but look what I've done. We're going to offer these on a sacrifice. And that's when it's like, no, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And at that point, Samuel says, God's going to remove the kingdom from you. And so that's who they got when they weren't willing to wait and trust God in his timing. So, but while Saul was king and he was not of the prophesied line, who is of the line of Judah? That's going, David. David is of the line of Judah. He's born in Bethlehem. And if you were to flip over to Matthew 1, this one you don't have to turn to, but I'm just going to tell you, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, you will see Judah has a son named Perez by Tamar. And then Perez has a son, and you keep going, and you get to a man named Nashon. Nashon has a son named Salmon, who marries a prostitute we've heard of before. Anybody know her name? Rahab. They have a son named Boaz, who marries who? Ruth. They have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, who's the father of who? David. So he's in the line of Judah, the very line that had been prophesied way back in Genesis, that this is the line that God is going to bring the kings through. So that's important for you guys to understand this, that at the appointed time, God removed Saul from the throne, and it was in a battle where he died and Jonathan. And then the people of Israel, now they have to decide who's going to be our king. And so if you have your Bible again, flip to 2 Samuel. I promise this leads to Hosea, y'all. I know you're thinking, why are we doing this thing? It's important. And so go to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And this is what it says. After this, David inquired of the Lord. So this is after Saul has been killed. It's kind of like, what's going to happen? So David inquires of the Lord, and he goes, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron, however you want to pronounce it. So David went up there, and his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So sometimes we just rush that David's king over all of Israel. He doesn't start off that way. He starts off just as the king of the tribe of Judah. And he does this for 7.5 years. So for 7.5 years, the rest of the tribes are not under David's leadership. And so, but if you keep reading in 2 Samuel, look at chapter 5, in verse 1, it says this. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people, Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So I just want you to see, he starts off just over Judah for 7.5 years, and then for 33 years, he's over the whole kingdom. And just so you know, we're not going to go through every single king now. We are not going to go through every single one, in case you're wondering. But I want you to be reminded that God had promised, this is the line. And he has brought to fruition the beginning of this line now through David, who's in the line of Judah, to be the king. And then he makes a covenant with David. And this is important again, because what he's doing, David has been asking, now that they're settled in Jerusalem, can I build you a house, God? Can I build the temple? And so he has Nathan, his prophet, who goes before God to ask on his behalf, can we build the temple for you? And so look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. And this is the response that Nathan is told by God to give to David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. And I'm going to kind of emphasize things as I read, because I want you to hear what he's promising David. So he will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But, and this is important, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. So what I want you to see at this point is that God covenanted that the throne would be through the line of David and it would last forever. And you will see faithful kings and you will see some unfaithful kings who were in the clear line of Judah, and I'll explain that when we get to it. But ultimately, who is he pointing to as one being of the line of Judah who will forever sit on the throne? Jesus Christ. Yeah. So he's giving David a picture of what's going to take place. And he's going to fulfill it very specifically through David's line. Through this line of Judah, the line of kings. And so, but he also gives David some very specific promises for the very near future, not just for an eternity, but for the next stage. So what was the first thing he told him he would promise that would happen? He's going to have a son of his own body who would be king. And then what would this son do? Build a temple. And then in verse 14, when the son commits iniquity, what will God do? He will discipline him. That's a promise. When he commits sin, I will discipline him. And then in verse 15, though, in his discipline, what? He's not going to depart from him like he did from Saul. So those are important promises because you're going to see that played out as we get closer and closer to the book of Hosea. That there's aspects that God is continually choosing to hold to his covenant with David versus giving the people what they deserve. So now we're actually going to move to a different book, 1 Kings. If you'll flip to 1 Kings chapter 2, look at verses 10 through 12. And I want you to see how God answers every promise of this covenant. He says, "Then David slept with his father," so he's died now, "and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." So right here, he's already fulfilling the first part of his promise. Solomon, his offspring, is on the throne, and he's firmly established. And what some of the things I read said, he's not having to go through the struggle to become king. It's not like, oh, do we want him? Do we not? That had already taken place before David died with the brothers. And then Solomon was firmly established. And so, yes, Bridget. That's 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12. So, now go to 1 Kings 6, 1. And I'm going to read just a few little verses at a time here, all in this chapter. So in verse 1, it says, "In the 480th year after the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv," which is the second month, "he began to build the house of the Lord." And then jump down to verse 37 through 38. It says, "In the fourth year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid," verse 38, "and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its parts according to all its specifications. He was 7 years in building it." So here's what I want you to see. He built the house just as God promised to David. So I want you to see this, that God is, and you know this, but it's good to see, God is a promise keeper. He promises certain things you'll see throughout the Old Testament, and he always makes good on his promise. And that's not just in the blessings. He also promises if you do this, at some point you will receive the consequence of it. And so it's hard, because if you're like me, I like all the blessings. I just want it to be, if you do everything I'm supposed to, then you get this. But God is like, no, I'm a much bigger than that. I want you to be transformed. I want you to follow me with your whole heart. And a part of what he's communicated is to be a father to a son is to be a father who's willing to step in and discipline. But I'm also a father who won't withhold my steadfast love in the midst of that. Make sense? Okay. So let's look at 1 Kings 9, verses 1 through 9. This is a long passage. I know most nights we will not be this much in big passages, but this is all leading to Hosea. So in this section, Solomon has finished building the house, and the Lord is going to say very particular things about the blessings and the warnings that he has for Solomon and the people as they move forward. And again, I'm going to read it, but you'll hear me emphasize certain things that are going to come up because I want you to keep these in mind, because you're going to hear some of these same things when we get to Hosea. So with that in mind, look at verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Verse 6, really want you to hear this. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. If you are familiar with the history of Israel, then you know that this takes place. It's the very thing that Hosea is going to cry out to the people to avoid. But in the year 722, they wipe out the northern kingdom. By 586, they wipe out the southern kingdom. There's no more Jerusalem. There's no people of Israel up north. They've all been exiled or killed or sent. There is no temple. Everything that he says here in chapter 9 takes place because they do not follow. But this is the warning right here at the beginning. So it's important to keep that in mind, because again, when we get into Hosea, he's going to be saying these same words, giving them warnings in very particular ways. Because I don't want you to walk away going, well, if he's going to say the same thing, then why come back? So, no, he'll be saying very particular things. So I just want you to see now is that Solomon, in his life, he was not always fixed on following after the Lord, was he? And so what happens, he is disciplined by the Lord for certain things that he has done. Look in 1 Kings 11, and this is now going to start to set up a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And I know a lot of you know this, but I think sometimes we don't quite understand all of it. Like, we just don't have it all in a rhythm. So that's why we're going through this. So 1 Kings 11, here in verse 9, it says this: the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. The very thing that just a few chapters earlier, Solomon was praying about the temple, going, oh God, I will be faithful, I will walk in your ways. And now we see he's not. And so it says, his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, ladies, that's a major word to camp out on. But since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. And so do you see what he's saying here? Solomon, you have not walked in my ways. You have made a practice of going after other gods. And here's the consequence. I'm going to rip the kingdom from your line. However, for the sake of David, because of the covenant I've made with David, I will still keep a king in the line of Judah over the people of Judah. So, this is why the kingdom splits. And so, we won't go through all of this, but I just want to kind of give you the picture. So, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes king. But the people don't trust him because he takes counsel from the young feisty ones, rather than the older ones. And he upsets the people of the land so much so that everybody except for the people of Judah and some people from the line of Benjamin say, we will not follow you as our king. And so the line of Judah is now under Rehoboam, but they're only over the southern kingdom, which is Judah and a little bit of Benjamin. And then in the north, the northern tribes, they rebel and they choose a man named Jeroboam, who's an Ephrathite, not a line of Judah. So that tells you something here. This is not the line that the forever kingdom is going to come from. That's still through David and his line. But Jeroboam is now going to be the king of the northern kingdom. Every tribe except for Judah and a little bit of Benjamin. And so he becomes the king. And what he does, this is the area called Samaria. So that ring a bell from some of your New Testament stuff. So he's the king of the northern kingdom, and it's Samaria. And what he does is he sets up two new places to worship because he doesn't want the people to have to come back to Jerusalem. In fact, look in 1 Kings 12, and I want you to see in verse 25 through 31 what happens. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam, who's now over the northern kingdom, built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So you already see, he's thinking, if they have to go make their sacrifices in Jerusalem, then they're going to just keep following the Lord and they're going to go back to him. Well, he doesn't want that to happen. So verse 28, so the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel. He's talking about the calves. They're the ones who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. So do you see what has just happened? The northern kingdom from day one has turned their back on the true living God, has made two calves, and this is who they're going to worship as their gods in the northern kingdom. And this is important because most of us, boy, when we're doing our Bible reading, don't we zip through the kings? But if you, because I'm going to make you do some homework in the kings before next week. So what you're going to see is every time there's a northern kingdom of Israel, new king mentioned, it will say something like, and they followed in the sins of Jeroboam, who led his people in idolatry. And so you will see that over and over and over in the pattern of the northern kingdom, that their kings keep leading their people to not look to the true God, but these man-made gods. And so if you have your handout, we are not going to spend a lot of time on here. And I'm not going to write on the board. Change my mind for the sake of time. But what I want you to see is on the right-hand side, this is Rehoboam and all the kings of Judah. We're not going to spend much time on this side, but I want you to see on the other side, it follows the northern kingdom. So you see Jeroboam right there at the top. But what I want you to see on this, and you can look at it more a little bit later, it follows all the northern kingdom kings, but then there's another column and it starts to tell you who the prophets were that came to the northern kingdom. And so you'll see different ones, like at the beginning, a prophet Ahijah, Jehu, other names that I can't pronounce. You know Elisha and Elijah, they're mentioned in here. You can kind of see when they are, just like you can on the other side with Judah. And so, but what I'm going to have you do is on the right-hand side, jump down. Do you see where it says Jeroboam the second? It's about halfway down the page. And to the right, you see that the prophets during this time are Amos, Hosea, Jonah, and Micah. So that gives us a context that Hosea is going to be prophesying during this time. And it's going to be primarily to the northern kingdom. He'll make some mention of southern kingdom and Judah, but primarily there. And what I want you guys to start to think about before next week is what is going on in the northern kingdom? Where are the hearts of the people if the people are reflective of what their leader is? So at the end of tonight, I'll say, hey, here's what I want you to read. But it's important for us to understand this is the backdrop in which God is going to call Hosea to step in and speak. So let me just read to you from Hosea. You don't have to turn here because it's just one verse. We're going to be back in the Kings. But Hosea 1:1, it says this. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And so because this is a specific prophecy to the northern kingdom, most people believe that he delivered it in the northern kingdom during the time of Jeroboam. After Jeroboam died, he still was a prophet during the times of those other kings. Does that make sense? So keep that in mind, that that's kind of our time frame. So here's a few things I'd say about Hosea. He's active during this time, and what you're going to see is that he's going to speak very clearly to the northern kingdom about the status of their relationship with God. And so what you will see, well, before we get there, look at 2 Kings 14. Because I think you need to have this understanding of Jeroboam, because this is who he's prophesying during his time. chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. So 2 Kings 14, 23 through 24. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So right from the beginning, you see this Jeroboam, he's evil, and he's continuing to encourage the northern kingdom to sin in idolatry, which is what the first Jeroboam set up with the calves. Make sense? So then this is where Hosea is going to enter into. What I would say to you as we start next week in the book of Hosea, Hosea is broken up, and there's lots of ways you can break it up, but the way I'm going to go is chapters 1 through 3. Is Hosea, he's giving us an illustration through his own life, a life of a man who marries a woman who commits adultery. And so he's a very living example in these first three chapters of what it is to be in a covenant relationship where one partner commits adultery and the other one has to go and redeem them and bring them back. But not after much, it's not until after much pain and sorrow. So that's chapters 1 through 3. But then in chapters 4 through 14, what you're going to see is now Hosea, by his own life, has given this example that God has called him to do. And then in chapters 4 through 14, he's now going to preach the sermon to the people of Israel. And what he's going to do is show them that they are the ones who are committing adultery in their covenant relationship with God. They are the ones playing the prostitute. And what he will show them throughout all those chapters is that God is holy. God is just, which has some hard consequences. But also God is a God who covenantally loves, even when the other one doesn't. And so the warnings that Hosea is going to give without a true repentance means that destruction will come. And so he's going to show them very implicitly this is about their relationship with God. So what I would say to you, remember we read in 1 Kings 9, what comes? A casting out, a destruction. But there is a good news on the other side of that as well. So before next week, like I said, I'm going to have you read some stuff in the Kings. So kind of to finish out tonight, just a few things. What I'm going to do, I would rarely do this, but I want you to go ahead and see Hosea has made this prophecy. There's more kings that you go through in the northern kingdom. And then I want you to hear what happens to the northern kingdom. I want you to see that everything we're going to study over the course of this semester, the people of Israel and the kings in the northern kingdom, they don't heed the words of the prophet. And so everything that Hosea says will take place, will take place. And then there's another caveat that we'll get to when we study it. But I want you to see the big consequences. So look at 2 Kings 17. And this is a long section, but I think it's important for us to hear it because, again, our God is a God who keeps his promise. It may not be quickly like we think it would be because there's a good amount of time between when Hosea speaks and when this takes place. But God is constantly giving his people time to repent and return. So just like in the past, as I read through this, I'll kind of emphasize some things I really want you to hear. Verse 1, chapter 17, it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Ela, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. And he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. He's still evil, maybe just not as evil. He hasn't had the time. Verse 3, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute, but the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers. So the king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land, this is all the northern kingdom, and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. And look what he did. He carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And this occurred, this is important. Why? Because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations with whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the king of Israel had practiced. What I want you to see is he is calling out what they have done since they left Egypt. And so look at verse 9. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for them high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every hill and under every green tree. And that's exactly what we read when the first Jeroboam came. He did the calves and he set up the asherim. And there they made offerings on all the high places. And here's what I want you to hear. As the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. Stop here for just a second. Do you remember when Joshua was about to lead them into all of the promised land? And they were to go in and destroy all the peoples because their sin had been so wicked that even the land was crying out. And God had given them time to repent, and they never did. And so they came in, and that's why God threw them out of the land. That's why he said to them, destroy them all. And now they're doing the same thing. And it says here, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. So they're doing the very same thing as those wicked people had done before them. The difference was that group that came before them did not know God. This group of people did. They had access to him and to know him. And they chose to not follow in his ways. And it says, and they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I command your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Part of the reason I gave you that chart, so that you can see, period after period after period, God was sending prophets, calling them to repentance, over and over and over. He was sending prophets, and those are just the big name prophets. That's not even the other ones that, you know, sometimes they'll say, and a prophet came to so-and-so. He is sending people over and over saying, turn. But verse 14, but they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. They followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made for themselves what? Metal images of two calves. Yeah, we just saw that with the first Jeroboam. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. And they used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. And jump down to verse 21. And this is kind of a historical summary here. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, this is taking us back to Solomon, and then Rehoboam. He said, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled in their own from their own land to Assyria to this day. And so what I want you to see is everything that God said would happen, happened. Yes, Bridget? The northern kingdom. Right. No, that takes place, what I would say to you, just from a history standpoint, Assyria comes in and destroys the northern kingdom. And that's in 722. And the prophet Jeremiah and others are prophesying to the southern kingdom. This is what happened to the northern. Repent, 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 repent. And in the year 605 to the year 586 B.C. is when the Babylonians become the new big leaders. They wipe out the Assyrians and they become the leaders. And then they're the ones who take the Jews who are in Judah into exile in those three waves of captivity. And they completely destroy Jerusalem. And no Jews are living in Jerusalem, but a few remnant. And the rest are in exile in Babylon. So what has taken place with the northern kingdom in less than 200 years will take place in the southern kingdom. And that's why then they're in exile. And there's no temple. There's no worship. But then it's not the rest of the story, because Jeremiah prophesies to them, as does Daniel. There's a 70 years and then they will return. And so that's the sweetness of God that even Hosea kind of refers to in some way. But yeah, so this passage here is just the northern kingdom, but it's also a warning to the southern kingdom, and it ends up taking place in their lives as well. But since Hosea is just talking to the northern kingdom, we're going to stay there. So what I want you guys to do over the course of this week, just read chapter 1 of Hosea. That's all. But before you read chapter 1, what I want you to do is to go back, and I want you to start to read in 2 Kings every time it talks about the northern kingdom. And I just want you to make note of the evil that is taking place. Sometimes it just says this king, one is only a king for 3 months, so he can't do too much damage, but there's upheaval, there's unrest. You will see them saying, and they continue to follow in the sin of Jeroboam. So I want you just to see that, and I want you to see what the culture of the northern kingdom is, because this is who Hosea, Amos, Jonah, Micah are going to come into, but it will particularly impact how we read Hosea. Make sense? Okay. If you guys will give me 5 more minutes, this is for free. This doesn't have to do with Hosea. But I love history, and I think sometimes we don't understand the flow of history pretty much after David and Solomon. We kind of just throw up our hands and wait till we can get to Ezra, because we're like, I don't know what to do with this. And the prophets were kind of like, I know they're talking to somebody, but I don't know who. And then sometimes we have no idea how it even remotely connects to the New Testament. So what I want you to see is what we've just read about the northern kingdom, Samaria. I want you to hear the rest of, oh, I just turned my page. There it is. I want you to see the rest of that chapter that we were just in that I can't remember. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. I want you to hear what happens to the rest of that land now that the Israelites are moved out, because it will help you in the New Testament understand the Good Samaritan, when Jesus comes to the woman at the well in Samaria, it will help you understand the Jews' hatred for the Samaritan or the people from Samaria. So I just want you to see the rest of this passage. So look at 2 Kings 17 and look at verse 24. It says this. And the king of Assyria, so they've taken all the Jews in the northern kingdom out. They are not a one living there, okay? So verse 24, it says, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in the cities. So they've taken all Jewish people away, and they filled it with foreigners. Verse 25, and at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he has set lions among them. And behold, they are killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Isn't that interesting? These pagan people recognize there is a God, and he is over this land. So, verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now here's what I would say. They have not had good priests up until this time necessarily, because they're worshiping, you know, the Jews have not been faithful to worship the Lord. But I wonder if there was a priest who God got his attention in this whole process. So we don't know. We don't know what he taught them in fullness, but we do know that he did teach them that there is a God over Israel that is to be feared. So look at verse 29. So he taught them they should fear the Lord. Verse 29, but every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. But they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Verse 33, so they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So I mention that because then you get to the New Testament. And you find people like the Samaritan woman who know there's a Messiah, but doesn't have a full picture. You have others. And so it makes sense that there is a hatred that the Jews, not makes sense, but from a human perspective, they hate them because they have their land. That was once theirs at the height of their glorious kingdom. And now they're reduced to this smaller place. So there's an enmity there. And then, but yet there is this aspect that they have heard of the true God, but they've mingled it in with theirs. So it makes more sense than when you get to New Testament passages. So this is the history of this land. It's a mixture of all different people from all different places that have been captured by the Assyrians and plunked down here. And they're just gathering gods in the midst. And that kind of stuff. So I just think it's important for us to have a good understanding of history, because it plays into our understanding of things. So like I said, that was for free. That has nothing to do with Hosea. But for next week, we're going to get into the passage of Hosea. And here's what I would say to you. Hosea is tricky. and hard, but it's quite beautiful. And there are going to be parts as you're reading Hosea that you're like, I feel like we just read this. I feel like we just said this same thing. And you will have been correct in your assessment on some of that. But my heart's desire and my goal will be to try to pull out different facets. Because it's not just about Hosea and the Northern Kingdom. We are little idol makers too, aren't we? And our heart can turn in adultery from our God just as easily as the people of Israel and just as easily as Hosea's wife Gomer did. Now, we all may do it for different reasons and in different ways. But what I want you to see is not then when we get into Hosea, this isn't just a history book and we already know the end of the story. But I want you to see a God who is calling his people to see him rightly and to confess their sins. And I would contend with you and myself to say that's what he's going to ask us to do each week. So be prepared. And it's hard because it makes us have to really think through our daily living, our choices, our responses, things that I can so easily go, well, it's just how I made. That's not a big one. But if we start to unpack it, my heart issue is the same as the people in the Northern Kingdom. I can just pretty it up a little bit. And so that's where we're going to go. Know that there will be... There's a few times in there that I'm just going to go, hey, I'm doing my best. This is what I've got. Then there'll be other times where I'm like, okay, this is what everything I read, they all say the same thing. So we're good on this. So, but be reading and praying and asking the Lord to prepare your hearts as we jump into this book. So before I close this in prayer, and hopefully I'll get better at this thing, like this and this. But any comments or questions? Again, if you've never had me, I always do a history at the beginning because you need to know. Yes, Avery. Yeah. The chart came from BibleGateway.com. Sorry, I'm like, where is that? It didn't get noted on there because it didn't fit on the. I had to cut some things off. So, yeah. So you can go there. So, and what I would say with the chart. As with anything, the dates are the best guesstimates. Sometimes it might be a little. And when you're reading in 2 Kings, just know that sometimes a king will have a name change. So you're thinking you're talking about Uzziah, but then it's Amaziah. And so just go back to the chart. It will help you. And there's a lot of Jehoahashes and Jehash and Joash. It's okay. You're not looking for names. You're looking for the hearts of the people and the heart of the king to set the tone. Okay. Any of y'all have a question on the Zoom? Okay. Sorry. I will try to look more down at y'all some. So thank you guys for coming. It will be a fun adventure in the Word. Yes, Rebecca? Pardon? Oh, yeah. They're on that table when you set that. I mean, that chair. So, yeah. So, okay. Well, let me pray for us, and then we will jump into this next week in the first chapter, okay? Father, we love you. God, thank you that you have one story that you have been writing from Genesis to Revelation. And so, God, help us as we seek to understand this one story and how it all fits and how promises that you made back in Genesis, how we're seeing them fulfilled in Hosea and in 2 Kings. And then as we walk into the New Testament, we are seeing them continually fulfilled in different ways. God, thank you that one of the promises that you have given to us as believers is that you will never leave us, that you have given us the seal of the Holy Spirit, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so, God, as we approach your word every Wednesday night in the book of Hosea, God, we ask that you, the teacher, would work in us to help us to rightly understand your word as you communicate to us who you are, your heart for your people, and the way that you would have us to respond to you in your word. And so, God, only you can do that. And we trust you because we know your word is powerful and you will accomplish what it is that you want to do through your word. So we look forward to this semester to see how you want to work in each of our lives through this book of Hosea. Help us to be pliable and moldable and willing to hear what you have to say. And God, be with my sisters who are at home. Keep them well and safe, and be with my sisters here tonight as they travel and make their way home. God, be with us the remainder of this week. We want to be women who please you in every respect. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you loved us first. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.